when we determined that this would be the Sunday for our a cappella singing all Sunday, I had failed to remember that it was the 4th of July weekend. Nonetheless, I think that the congregation has done remarkably well in singing these hymns, and I think Eric agrees. Well, we look briefly tonight in our short studies in the book of Acts at Acts 16, 1 through 15, and I'm going to focus upon the conversion of Lydia. Acts 16, 1 through 15. Let's pray together before we read this portion of God's Word. Almighty God, we deeply, deeply are grateful for the Word that you have given to us, inerrant in the whole and in the part, and for calling and gifting men to proclaim it and to expound it, and for giving to us as your people a desire to sit under its authority. Father, we know that as we saw this morning from our text on meekness, that this is a result of grace. This is not something that is natural. And we ask that you might work within us more deeply that meekness of spirit that desires to sit under the authority of your word and to act upon it. We pray, therefore, that even this evening, as we turn to this word briefly, that the Holy Spirit might be at work through his word to convince and convert and change us and grow us in Christ and to conform us to the image of your own dear Son. For we ask these things from the depths of our souls, again with gratitude that you have not left us to our own devices, but have given us your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 16, the first 15 verses. This is the word of God. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was saying there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. It was a very mysterious thing to me as a little boy. My grandmother's huge, black, old-fashioned trunk that she kept in the corner, I never saw in it. I don't think I ever saw in my grandmother's trunk. And for a little boy, that only made the anticipation of the day in which I would even greater. What could be in that trunk? It must have been filled with all kinds of interesting, maybe mysterious things. What would it take to open that trunk? Well, it would take a key. No, it would take my grandmother with her key, because only my grandmother had the key. Now, our hearts are like that trunk. They're closed and they're dark and they're mysterious, but they are not filled with good things by nature because of our fallenness, and only God has the key. Now, as we look at this text briefly this evening, or certain portions of it, I want you to think of every point of this sermon as a tooth of the key moving into the lock of the human heart, being placed there by God Himself. And the question that we want to ask is, what does God use to unlock sinful hearts? What does God use to unlock a heart like mine and a heart like yours? And I want to point out three or so things. First of all, often God uses a measure of gospel truth before conversion because it's all part of His plan for the person that He intends to lead to Himself. Now, according to this text, Paul came to Philippi where there was no synagogue. There was the requirement of a quorum of 10 men, at least, if there was a synagogue. But Jewish women and proselytes were gathered on the Sabbath to pray. One was an Asiatic businesswoman in a three-piece business suit with a briefcase. The text doesn't say that, but I think that's how she would have looked today. And her name was Lydia. She is called in this text a worshiper of God. And this is how the Gentiles coming to Judaism were described, as God-fearers or worshipers of God. She was devout. She was gathered with others for religious exercises. She obviously, with others, was a prayerful woman. Yet her heart was closed. We know that because we are told later on that God opened her heart. And so her heart at this point is closed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now this everywhere the scriptures teach. In 1 Corinthians 2:14 we have that extremely important text that is given to us by the Apostle Paul. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. Indeed, they are foolishness to him. That is to say that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, no child of Adam born into this world is able to discern those things that are true and right and see them in relation to God. We cannot grasp the gospel, have no desire for the gospel, apart from the effectual operation of the Holy Spirit changing our hearts. Or in Romans 8:17, Paul says, "The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." Again, the total inability of a man, woman, or child born into this world, a child of Adam, in original sin, the total inability of us to submit to God's law, we not only will not do so, we are incapable of doing so. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can know it?" I think we simply don't realize the depth of our depravity and how deep sin really is and how it controls totally our nature apart from Jesus Christ, so that we are incapable of doing anything for the glory of God until we are changed by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Now that's us. That's me. That's you. You and I have closed hearts by nature. God does not need to unlock our hearts to see what is inside any more than you need to open a grave to know what is in it. No, when He opens our hearts, He opens our hearts for a different reason, not to see what's inside. He already knows that. He opens our hearts in order to give us new hearts, in order to remove that stony heart and to give to us a heart of flesh on which He writes His very law. And so exposure to Judaism gave Lydia a frame of reference. There she is with a group of Jewish believers by the riverside, gathered for religious exercises and prayer. This gave her a certain frame of reference, but it didn't change her heart. She had undoubtedly heard the law of God read in her travels in the various synagogues that she would have attended. Perhaps even there was a reading of the law here, I don't know. And in Old Testament reading, she also heard the gospel. Undoubtedly, for example, she had heard Isaiah 53. She had heard of someone who would come and die for sinners, but she didn't understand it. She didn't know what that meant, and she did not have a heart that grasped the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this was God's plan for her at this point, that there would be this framework set up by her involvement in Judaism. And I think that perhaps there might even be some in our own congregation like this. Perhaps even here tonight in this small gathering of people on a Sunday evening on July 4th, are there some here like this? You have heard the law, You have heard the gospel, but your hearts are not changed. You don't yet understand it. You don't yet grasp it. Well, perhaps tonight will be the night in which you do. The second thing that I want to say in answer to this question, what does God use to unlock sinful hearts, is this. God uses the gospel message to open our hearts. So there by the Ganges River, Paul preached the gospel. We read in verse 13, "And on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed that there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together." Now we know what Paul the Apostle would have been saying to those who had gathered. He would have been telling them of a Savior, wouldn't he? He would have been telling them that they're sinners, but yes, God is a great Savior. That He sent His own Son into the world to die for sinners. That He rose from the dead. That there's a judgment coming, and you will be prepared for that judgment when you believe in that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of which means that we need to be reminded that we sinners need the gospel. Indeed, if what the Apostle Paul says is true, and it is because it's God's word, that we cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned, and we cannot be obedient to God's word apart from the gospel, then we need the gospel of Jesus Christ. It reminds me of that great line in Martin Luther, in which Luther says, "The Bible is alive, it speaks to me, it has feet, it runs after me, it has hands, it lays hold of me." That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's God's word. And we need that word of God preached to us in the power of the Holy Spirit that is alive, that speaks to us, that has feet, that runs after us, hands that lays hold of us. And that's what Lydia needed and the others in this particular case. Now, this position that I've just stated, that's really something that we all know, it sounds like a commonplace to us. Sinners need the gospel. That position is called into question by many. Perhaps some of you know the name of Karl Rahner, who wrote, among other things, The Anonymous Christian. And Rahner's point is that other faiths and religions contain the hidden reality of Christ, just expressed in different terms. And so sinners following other religions have a place booked in heaven. The Hindu who follows Hinduism to the best of his ability is really an anonymous Christian after all. Or Catherine Jefferts Schori, who says that to say that one has to believe in Jesus to be saved denies grace and makes salvation into a work, and that people of all religions may be saved without consciously going through Jesus. Well, that's what that woman, Bishop, has to say about the matter. Can you imagine that? Imagine the audacity of saying that when the Apostle Paul says that faith is a grace and that we must believe in Jesus in order to be saved, that this woman leader of thousands upon thousands of people says that grace alone saves and that faith is a work. And so if we say that one must believe, we're teaching salvation by works. Imagine the audacity of someone saying that when Paul the Apostle says, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Even that faith is God's gift. It is grace from first to last. No, we need to understand that the unevangelized are lost. That men and women and children who do not trust in Jesus Christ are lost. Just as I was lost before the gospel claimed my heart, and you were lost before the gospel claimed your heart. And God uses the means of the gospel in order that our hearts might be opened to receive Jesus Christ and life everlasting. Now, is the use of means contrary to the sovereignty of God? You know what I mean by means. In this particular instance, we're talking about the gospel message that's preached and proclaimed. He uses the means of the gospel to actually save someone from sin and to bring them into eternal life. Well, I've known people who have such a view of God's sovereignty, and no one has a higher view of God's sovereignty, I don't believe, than your pastors do. But as such a view of God's sovereignty, that to say that God uses means compromises His sovereignty. Well, does it? No, certainly it does not. When God in His sovereignty has ordained the use of means, let me put it this way. If I can cut an oak with a chainsaw, you say, so what? But if I could take a penknife and I could cut down an oak tree with a penknife You would say, what power? Well, that's what God does in His sovereignty in the use of means. He uses a foolish preacher with a message that the world considers to be foolish. It's just a penknife. And He brings us along and we preach the gospel, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the oak tree is cut down with a penknife. I think that's the sovereignty of God, don't you? And the use of means. Praise God for it. But it leads us, I think, to the third thing that I want us to see. It is the Holy Spirit that gives the gospel its power. And so the third thing that I want us to see in answer to the question, what does God use to unlock sinful hearts, is God the Holy Spirit's effectual call. God the Father sends His Spirit, Christ sends His Spirit, and we are called effectually unto Him. So, wait a minute. I see as I look at this key, you remember this key that is going into the heart in order that it might be unlocked? I see as this key goes into the heart some letters on this well-worn heart-opening key. And so we take it out for a minute and we use our Brasso and we clean it up. And after we polish it up, I can see it clearly. Can't you? There are the letters. C-A-L-L-I-N-G. The gospel in the hand of the Spirit of God is the key of calling. God exercises almighty calling. The name of the key is effectual call. And the key is in the hand of Almighty God. So that when He intends to save a sinner, save that sinner will be. I was sitting with a professed atheist friend of mine a long time ago, talking about various matters regarding the gospel, and he said something to the effect, I'll never come to know Jesus Christ. And my response to him was, if God intends to save you, you can't stop Him. That's the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. My home church was First Presbyterian Church in Macon, Georgia, and of course it's a church that was established in the 1820s, has these beautiful old front doors, you know, wood thick doors like this, and there was a long, long old-fashioned key that would open those doors that was left in the door for years and years and years until someone stole the key, stole the old antique key from the doors of First Presbyterian Church. Well, there are those who think that the key can be stolen from the hand of God and placed in man's hand. I believe in man almighty and his choices is their creed. But what does Paul the Apostle say? For example, in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, he says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. The key of effectual calling is in the hand of the God of predestination, who determines to save His people from their sins. And so in this passage, God knew a woman upon whom He had placed His special love, and to that woman He would send His gospel, and God opened her heart. We see in verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you would judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. This woman believed the gospel. And she believed the gospel because behind all that's happening here is God's everlasting and loving plan. Now, going to Europe was not Paul's idea. You remember we read in verses 6 and 7, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, probably better translated the Phrygia-Galatic region. This is South Galatia. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So going to Europe was not Paul's idea. He had a different plan, and yet the Holy Spirit forbade him to go into the area in which he wanted to go because God had a different purpose and plan for Paul's ministry. One of the exciting things about the Christian life is God's mysterious call and guidance and the unexpected that sometimes comes our way. I remember when I was a boy, I don't know, probably 10 years old, I've always been so deeply interested in history and archaeology and those sorts of things that I was so excited about the excavations at Sutton Hoo, this place in which unexpectedly the richest Anglo-Saxon treasure ever found was being talked about so widely. Well, God's grace is even more surprising than such a discovery as that. We go in one direction, God moves us in another. William Carey, if my memory serves me correctly, wanted to go to Polynesia, but God wanted him in India. David Livingstone, again, if I remember correctly, wanted to go to China, but God wanted him on the continent of Africa. And so you can trust God's guidance, and I think this is an extremely important point to make, which I'm sure is great comfort to the Larson family as well and should be to us as they depart from us, that God does lead his people. And God leads his people and puts his ministers where he wants them. And the steps of a good man, a godly man, are ordered of the Lord. We can trust the guidance of God in our lives. And sometimes, especially when a minister or anyone is in a difficult circumstance, he can say, Lord, why am I here? Why have you placed me in this place? What are you doing in my life? But we really can trust the leading and guidance of God in our lives, first through his word, and then subordinate to that, according to our understanding of how God's providence is interpreted in light always of his word. Now, look a little more closely. If Paul the Apostle had gone to Bithynia, he would not have preached the gospel to Lydia, would he? If the Lord had not slammed the door, he would not have brought the gospel message to Lydia at all. Lydia was from Thyatira, the very area that Paul was called to skip over. But God wanted a lady from Thyatira to come to Philippi and to hear the gospel there, not in Thyatira, but in Philippi, because God had a plan to establish his church in Philippi. Lucky, huh? Lucky that Paul didn't go on to Bithynia. He would have missed Lydia altogether. Lucky that Lydia had a business that took her to Philippi, where Paul would be. Lucky that Lydia was a proselyte at a prayer meeting at just the time when Paul showed up. Luck? No, it's not luck. The lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is of the Lord. This is God's work of providence, his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing of all his creatures and all their actions. Now, what use do we make of these truths that we have seen tonight? I told you I was just going to focus for a few minutes upon this theme. Let me give you three uses that you can make of this. First, be heartened to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost people. Philippi was a Roman colony. God had his plan in that area to spread his gospel far and wide. God's plan for Philippi indeed must have been something that was great, but it started here in this very, very simple way, God forming a pearl in the oyster of the heart and opens it all for all to see. Spread the gospel. You don't know what God is going to do with it. Second use, our hearts, those of us who come to know the Lord, need opening more, don't they? Yes, God has opened the heart, but I need my heart more open to the truth of his doctrine, to fellowship with his people, to service in his kingdom, to love for my neighbor, to faithfulness in relationships and in marriage. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the key. And I was thinking about the 119th Psalm. Don't worry, I won't read the whole thing. But verses 35 to 37, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Oh, how we need our hearts opened and more receptive to the word of God. And the third thing, you don't hear the gospel by chance. Those of you who hear it now, those of you who have heard it in the past, those of you who have gathered here tonight, do not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ by chance. Take every opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every opportunity. You want counsel? Sure. come morning, come evening, come Wednesday night. You want to grow in grace? Come morning, come evening, come Wednesday night. Be involved in Bible study with others. Lose yourself in the study of the Word of God and the worship of His name. Hear the gospel and take every opportunity to grow in the fullness of His grace. Augustine said, "You made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they find rest in you. And our hearts find peace in the gospel of peace, preached to us ultimately, not by the preacher in the pulpit, but by the Holy Spirit, who takes His word as a key in His hand and unlocks the human heart." Let's pray. Our gracious God, receive, we pray, our thanksgiving for the sovereign operation of the Spirit, who takes His word like a key and unlocks the sinful human heart, so that we may be granted a clean heart upon which You write Your law. And we ask that even now, someone who does not know Christ might know Him, that those who know Christ, Your people gathered in this place, will know You even better and have greater and deeper confidence in the word of the living God, in the hand of Your sovereign love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.